Well, this morning we're blessed to have a guest preacher with us today. This is Rob Milliken. Rob is an elder at Paul's Grove Baptist Church in Portsmouth, England. He has taught religious ed for many years, and he still has his English accent, so we'll enjoy that. But Rob, trust the Lord will speak to you through us through Psalm 26.
Thank you. Thank you, Mark. It's good to be with you again this year. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 26, as I want to hear the encouragement of pages turning. Now, I would encourage you to bring your Bible to church, because I think bringing your Bible to church shows that you're intentional of listening to God. You haven't come to listen to a preacher, even though he has an English accent. You've come to listen to God. Because every time the Bible is open, God never fails to speak. Now, whether it's a book in the book form, or whether it's on your phone, or whether you bought your own personal scroll, doesn't matter. I'd encourage you to bring a Bible and come intentionally to listen to God. You know, it's been quite an upsetting week in the world of athletics. Mo Farah, who is a great and renowned British athlete, actually came second in the 5,000 meters. He's never lost that race before. And looking at his face afterwards and hearing the comments, you see how gutted. He never went into that race intending for silver or bronze. He went there going for gold. Another upset, Usain Bolt lost two races this week. Second, he never went in intending to lose. He went in going for gold. And I have entitled Psalm 26. I was just reading it in my quiet time one day, and I was struck by it, and God spoke to me. I want to share some thoughts from it. And I've entitled it Going for Gold. I think it is undeniable, as you look at the church in the West, generally across the West, that there is lethargy creeping in. Many people are quite content to give God second best, and they're not going for gold. A good book company, which I recommend, they produce some very good books, a good book company, they did a survey of all the churches in London, and they discovered that only 1 in 10 people actually read their Bibles from one Sunday to the next. We're showing contempt towards God. We're content for second best. Let's have a look at Psalm 26, Going for Gold. David wrote this psalm, and he gives us some really good insights of how we can go for gold. David says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have led a blameless life. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth." Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So I'll be listening. Let's pray. Father, in these very precious moments that are given to us, we thank you for the fellowship of your people. We thank you that in your wisdom you have given us this special day to come aside from the busyness of life, and to listen to you, and to worship you together. We now commit this time to you. Our prayer is that your Holy Spirit will have complete and utter freedom to do whatever he has to do in our hearts and lives. And our one prayer is that Jesus will have the focus. For we ask it in his name. Amen. As I travel between my sister and brother-in-law's house over to Mark and Karen's house, I come across a school. And I can't get over it. Here are hundreds of school children all in their car park, and they are practicing for their drills. And as I go by there many, many times, I see the people who are in charge, the coaches, actually saying, "That's not good enough. Do it again. Form the line, you're not doing it well." Why? Because they want to win. They want the best. They're going for gold. Now, some coaches will go to almost any length to get the best out of their athletes. For example, in long jump, Other coaches will try to go for gold to get the athletes to run faster. And if the train doesn't work, bring in the bull. Now, I'm sure you've all heard of the phrase, two sides of one coin. There are two sides. And here in this psalm, David is saying, if you're going to go for gold, there are two sides of this coin. There are two approaches. There are two things that you need together, two mixes, two ingredients to actually make it going for gold. And in verse 3 of your Bible, the end, the second part of verse 3, it says these words, I walk continually in God's truth. I walk continually in God's truth. Now let's spend some time unpacking those words. There is not a single word in Scripture that is wasted. And we do well to meditate. So this is the one side of the coin he's going to give us first, the one ingredient we need first in order to go for gold. So let's take the first word, walk. I find three things that come to my mind when I think of the word walk. It's a wonderful image, wonderful metaphor that the Bible uses time and time and time again to relate to our relationship with God, a walk. The first thing is, walk is active. Walking is something you purpose to do. There's no armchair attitude in this. It is something you physically go and do, even if you don't feel like it, whatever the weather, whatever the circumstances, you have chosen to go for a walk. It is something active. And so our relationship to God is something that is active. It is not just a Sunday morning routine. It is an active thing. The second thing that comes to my mind is that it is pure enjoyment. You know that wonderful phrase in the Bible, I love it, Enoch walked with God. And that in my mind pictures pure enjoyment, walking with God and enjoying Him. You go back to the book of Genesis, and sadly you see in chapter 3 a picture of Adam and Eve who once walked with God and enjoyed it, and God coming down in the cool of the evening to enjoy them and their company and their conversation. But sin ruined it. And sin has separated us from God. And for us to walk with God, each of us need to come to the cross and repent of the sin that separates us and stops us from walking with Him, our Creator, God. The one of enjoyment. You see in that picture, down the bottom, people going together, enjoying conversation, enjoying one another. I love to see a couple who have been married for years and years still holding hands and going for a walk together. Now, I'm a teacher by profession. I've worked for many years, as Mark said, in a secondary school. And one day, one of the kids in school asked me if I still held hands with my wife. I said, sure I do. I always hold my wife's hand. If I let go, she goes shopping. The third thing that comes to my mind, firstly, is something that's active, something you purpose to do. Secondly, it is enjoyment and enjoying the presence of God in conversation. Yes, there are set times of prayer, but it's a cultivating walk. Cultivating that conversation with God. The third thing is that you go in the same direction. You see in that top right picture there, those people aren't walking together. They're going for a walk, but they're not doing it together. They're going in the opposite direction. The third principle of walking with God is you're going in His direction. Now my son Joe, when he was younger, we used to go for a walk. There's a farmer's field behind us, and a recreational field behind that. And we used to go for walks, maybe on a Sunday afternoon. And round about the age of 2, we'd start walking across the field, and he would go in the opposite direction. We'd pull him back. He says, Joe, we're going this way. No, he would start to go in the opposite direction. As he matured, he began to walk in our direction. And one of the signs of growing Christian maturity is that we stop fighting God. We stop insisting on going our way, and we go God's way. We go in that one direction. Fortunately, not one direction, but we go in His direction all the way. You know, some time ago, I went to a missionary conference in France, and it was in a rural area, and I was quite shocked to find that they still use oxen for plowing and for pulling carts. And I was quite fascinated with this. I grew up on a farm, and I loved tractors, but here was a guy who was actually using oxen, and I watched him very carefully, and he had a very long stick, and these two oxen were yoked together. And if he wanted to go right, he would prod the left cow, and he would push over. Now, just imagine the oxen on the right thinking, no way, mate, I'm not going down there. He certainly experienced a pain in the neck. And these two cows were yoked together, and they were trained so that he, the master, chose. They didn't choose where they go. The master, the farmer, chose the direction that they would go in. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. Do you know the people who are at rest today? The people, and the only people who actually are at rest, are those who are yoked to Jesus Christ. Submission to Him is the key to deep joy, lasting peace, and total rest. You look around the world, Mark's mentioned already in the news, but you look around the people, your colleagues, your neighborhood, people are not at rest. They're not content. And do you know why? It's because they're not yoked to Jesus Christ. So when I come in repentance and faith to the cross as a sinner, I am also yoking myself to say, not only is my Savior, and incidentally, there's a you in Savior. Not only is He my Savior, but He is my Lord, and I submit to Him. Peace through submission. Yoke to Him. So that's the first word in verse 3. I walk, but look at the next word. It's right there in your Bible too. I walk, what's the next word? Continually. I walk continually in God's truth. This is not just something I do when I feel like it. It is something I do on a daily basis. I haven't come here to get my Sunday fix. I'll be walking with God on Wednesday and on Thursday this week as much as I'm walking with Him today. It is a continual daily thing. If I'm going for gold, if you want to settle for second best, then ignore this. But if you want the best for God, who has given everything for us, if you want to go for gold, we need to walk an active, purposeful thing, enjoying His presence, but going in His direction, submitting to His will. I walk, but I do it every day of my life. It is continual. Now, my brother-in-law, Thane, worked for many years in Washington, D.C., and he would get the bus in to D.C., but he has always been a keen walker. He's always known in the family as loving his walks. And he wouldn't get the bus outside his house. He'd walk 2 or 3 stops, get on the bus, and before he got to his workplace, he'd get off a few stops and walk. He walked every single day. One day coming home, there's a little bit of an incline up to the house, he felt some chest pains. And he thought it was just indigestion. But after a week, he still had these pains, so he went to his doctor. The doctor says, you're not going home. And within moments, he was actually undergoing a 5 bypass operation of his heart. After the operation, they said to him, the surgeon actually said this to him, you have just been saved from a massive heart attack. And these are the words, your act of daily walking has literally saved your life. Guys, it's in the Bible. I walk continually. That daily daily walk with God is literally going to save your relationship with God. I walk continually. My wife was the gardener in our family, and about 6 months after she died, I looked out at the garden, and I thought, oh boy, am I in trouble? I thought, I have two options, I have two choices. I either work really hard and get this garden back in shape again, or I open it up to the public as a wildlife reserve. Well, I took the first option, and for a whole month I worked really hard, constantly calling my neighbor in, saying, now listen carefully, is this, before I pull it up, is this a weed or is it a flower? I've now come to the conclusion, if it looks nice, just leave it alone. And after a month, this garden was looking great. There wasn't a weed in sight. But you know what happened? After a short time, the weeds began to grow. I gave it a blitz, but that was not the answer to my garden. I needed a constant cultivating of that garden. And cultivating meant planting the good seeds, but pulling up the weeds. That's the picture here in Psalm 26 of walking continually in God's truth. Yes, please go to your men's events. Please go to your youth meetings. Go on your church weekends. Go on these conferences, but they are not the answer to walking with God. You need a daily walk with God. These various events help us and encourage us, but we need that personal, daily walk with God. Let's go back to that phrase again in verse 3. It's in your Bible. You remember 85% of what you see. That's why you need to bring your Bible. So that verse says, I walk, and I'm doing it with God continually on a daily basis. But look at the verse. I walk continually in God's truth. In God's truth. You know, if you've been to England, if you've been to London especially, you'll know that we have double-decker buses. One of my nephew's sons came over at Easter to see us and get a bit of culture, and the one thing he wanted to do was ride on a double-decker bus. Well, in the days before the government passed the law about smoking and anti-smoking in public places, if you wanted to smoke on a double-decker bus, you went upstairs. So for the non-smokers among us, we desperately would try and sit downstairs. But if that was full, we'd be forced to sit upstairs. And what would happen was this. We would come out of that bus stinking of smoke. We had never smoked ourselves, but we were contaminated by the smoke among us. Listen, you're going into the world this week. You will be contaminated by the stuff and the trash that's around you. It's important that we are in the Word of God and walk continually in His truth. It is so easy to begin to adopt and adapt into the value system of the world around us. But we walk in God's truth. That's why it's important to be in the Word of God every day. We adopt that culture, God's values, and not the values. So, for example, if we're going to walk continually in God's truth, we're going to keep sex till marriage. If we're going to walk continually in God's truth, we're not going to live with our partner. We're going to marry them first, then live with them. That's living in God's truth. And you know what? Believe it or not, the world actually is longing to see people who are different. People who aren't hypocrites come to church on a Sunday and live as the way the world lives the rest of the week. We walk continually in God's truth. That's going to make us different. That's going to give us hassle. People might laugh at us. And while we might not get physical persecution in our culture, there is definite persecution because the Bible says those who live godly lives will suffer persecution. Going in God's truth. I think it's particularly hard for young people, for teenagers, living in a culture that ignores God. Pray for our young people that they'll learn to be different. They'll be distinctive in their walk with God. which means their behavior and their thinking will be different. I walk continually in God's truth. But how do we do it? How do we walk continually in God's truth? Well, the answer is here in Psalm 2. Psalm 26. Have a look at verse 2. Do you see it there? It's in your Bible too. Test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind. That's how we walk with God. With our heart and with our mind. It is both together. My heart and my mind are involved in walking with God. I was in Union Station on Friday, and I was observing people. And I was observing their footwear, because you know, it is, they're told that you can tell people by their footwear, which is rather embarrassing, but you can tell. And I was looking at people's shoes, and I noticed on their heels that some people, their heels were not flat like that, they were tilted, because they had an unbalanced walk. That's what verse 2 is saying. To walk continually in God's truth, we need a balanced walk. We need the heart and the mind. Now, unfortunately, some Christians just emphasize one over the other. They're all mind. They can quote loads of Bible verses. They know it inside out. It's all mind, but it never reaches their hearts. So they're never passionately in love with Jesus. They're never known for their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're known for their theology. Other people, it's just heart. They don't bother reading the Bible. They don't study it. They don't get into the inductive part of the Bible, really soaking it into their soul, into their mind, into their behavior. It's all heart. David says, if you want to walk continually in God's truth, if you want to go for gold, it involves the heart and the mind. You know, we used to have some people in Bible college when I was there, girls, you know, this spiritual type. And in between lectures, you'd be drinking tea, which is obviously what you do as well. You'd be drinking tea, and maybe one of them would drop the spoon that was on her saucer. And they'd say, oh, what is the Lord trying to say to me from this? And I say, sweetheart, I think he's telling you to pick it up. Heart and mind, both together, engage the brain. Do you know, there was a guy that was desperately trying to find God's will for his life. And he shared this with his pastor. And he said, Pastor, I'm really wanting God to show me where he wants me to serve him in my life. So they were praying individually. One day, this guy was at a bus stop. And as he was at the bus stop, a taxi drove past. And the taxi man threw out some Brazil nuts. And he began picking up. He says, yes, praise the Lord. This is God's answer. He wants me to work in Brazil. The Lord is so good. He's revealed. Here's the Brazil nuts. It's evident that he's done it. So he was so excited, he forgot about getting the bus. And he went to his pastor. He said, Pastor, you know, we've been praying that God would show me where I should serve in my life. Well, guess what? I was at the bus stop and this guy passed by and he threw out Brazil nuts. God wants me to work in Brazil. The pastor said, well, praise the Lord, the taxi cab driver didn't throw out Mars bars. Guys, engage the brain. Heart and mind. Heart and mind. But please be passionately in love with Jesus. That's how you're going to convince the world, the skeptical world outside, that he's true and he's real. Be passionately in love with Jesus. It's heart and mind. I often speak at a camp for Bible camp for teenagers in England. It belongs to a mission called the WEC. And they divide it into two age groups. As the younger lot, they're called the young warriors, and it's all under canvas. So you sleep in a tent, and you have these big marquees, large tents for the meeting and another one for the eating. And they nearly always go by the coast, where it's quite windy. Well, on one occasion, I was on one of these camps, and the message came through from the junior section. They were a mile or two away, and they said, please come, can you send some people over, because our big marquee has gone up with the wind. So a group of us went across, and we rescued this marquee and we secured it. Do you know what we found? We found the reason why it had gone up with the wind is because it had never been properly pegged into the ground. Do you know why some Christians give up in their Christian life? Do you know why they're so weak? It was never properly grounded in the Word of God. Ground yourself in the Word of God. That's what he's saying there in this verse 3. I walk continually in God's truth, but I do it with my heart and my mind, passionately in love with Jesus and listening to him and altering my mind to the way he thinks. Now, we said that there are two sides to a coin. And David has already shown us one side, one ingredient. He said, if you want to go for gold and you don't want to settle for second best, then you need to walk continually in God's truth with your heart and your mind. He says the other side of the coin is in verses 4 and 5. You need to avoid evil entanglement. It's like with your garden. You sow the good seeds, but you pull up the weeds. It's a two-way thing. So verse 4 says, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked. This is the other side of the coin of going for gold. You know, there's a proverb that says, you're known by the company you keep. If you're constantly soaking in trash, you'll become a trashy person. If you're constantly soaking in godless thinking and godless conversation, you become a godless person. You're known by the company you keep. Keep your finger in Psalm 26, and can you go back a few pages to Psalm 1? Psalm 1. Hopefully you learned this psalm as a kid. If not, that's your homework this week. It's a really good psalm to learn off by heart. Psalm 1. And I want to show you something in the first verse. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. See the three key words? Walk, stand, sit. In school, my office was in a really good place, a very strategic place that had four windows, and they both covered the main path that brought everybody into the school. And I would just observe human life. And working in a senior high school, when a boy or a girl became interested in each other, I noticed three stages. The first one, they just walk. Too embarrassed to look at each other. They just walk and walk. Think, crumbs, they went back a minute ago. And here they are again. They're walking. The next stage is they're now standing. They're now comfortable to look at each other in the eyes, and they're standing. Usually one leaning against the wall, the other looking and talking. First of all, they're walking. Next, they're standing. The third stage is where they're sitting on a bench. And they're quite happy to be known as a couple. They're glad for the world to know they're now an item. Walking, standing, sitting. You see, you don't become an alcoholic overnight. You don't become a drug addict overnight. And neither do you backslide overnight. It's a process. And it's usually by being careless, by not reading the Word of God. Careless about your attendance to worship. I'll just come on a Sunday when it's right for me, when it's okay for me to come. I'm not away for this or that. Carelessness about what you watch on the screen. Many lives have been ruined by what they watch on the screen. Doesn't happen today. It happens over time. Walking, standing, sitting. And going back to Psalm 26, you see there in verses 45, he says the same thing. Did you notice in that Psalm 1, it started with him walking in the way of the ungodly? In other words, he was listening to their advice. He was taking their things. And then he was standing with them. He was associated with them. And then he ended up mocking. I sit with mockers. He wasn't starting mocking God. But because he was imbibing trash and rubbish in his life, he ended up mocking God. Walking, standing, sitting. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this. He likens the Christian to a soldier. He says the soldier does not get entangled with civilian affairs. See, the soldier is being called out to live a separate life. He's under discipline. And to show he's different, he wears a different uniform. You and I stand out in this world of godlessness. The writer to the Hebrews says this. In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, strip off anything that's going to slow you down. Anything that's going to untangle you up in the web. You know, Britain is particularly good at cycling. If you follow any sport, the one thing we're really good at is cycling. And the reason is that they strip everything off that bike, including the brakes. Anything that'll add even a tiny bit of weight. The writer of the Hebrews says, take it off. Anything that's going to affect your walk with Jesus Christ, get rid of it. Peter, writing in his epistle, Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, 11, he says, guys, recognize that we're aliens. We don't actually belong here. You know that old song, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Guys, get the eternal perspective. If you want to go for gold, get the eternal perspective. Now, a couple of months ago, I went on a barge holiday. I don't know if you're familiar with barges. In England, with our canals and our rivers, we have barges. And my two children have joined another family from our church, and we went on a barge holiday. I've done many of these in my time with youth groups. And one occasion, I was with a youth group on the Coventry Canal. And that canal is full of all sorts of things. Old trees, half animals, shopping bags, trolleys, all these things, carts. It is just full. And as I was going down on this Coventry Canal, I realized that we were getting slower and slower and slower. In the end, I had to pull over, moor up, turn off the engine, take the key, because you've got teenagers on board in New Valley, your hands, and you would open up the hatch and find that the rudder was surrounded with string and weeds and rubbish. You cut it all off, throw it on the bank, put it all back together, start off and going. 10 minutes later, you're doing the same thing. Our progress down the Coventry Canal was slow because we kept getting entangled with rubbish. And if you're not walking continually with God in a balanced walk, you and I are in danger of getting entangled with the rubbish that's around us. Be careful what you watch on your screen. Be careful with who you say. We need to live in the real world, but not adopt the values of the world around us. So, what is David saying in this psalm? He's encouraging us to go for gold. And he says, to go for gold, it's two issues. One is walking actively, enjoying God's presence, going in his direction, walking continually, a daily, constant thing I do. But I do it with my heart and my mind. But to go for gold, I also need to pick up the weeds. Water the flowers, not the weeds. Pick up the weeds. Get rid of the rubbish. Get rid of the trash. And he says, when you're going for gold, and when you're doing these two ingredients, do you know what happens? The answer is in verse 8. The focus is on God. Do you see verse 8? I love the house where you live, O Lord, the place where your glory dwells. When we are walking continually in God's truth, avoiding evil entanglement, the focus becomes on God. That is true worship. True worship. Incidentally, the wonderful group here is not the worship group. They're the music group. If they're the worship group, we're in trouble, as we only worship 20 minutes a week. Worship is an attitude of heart and mind that you do 24/7. Music is such a great help to worship, but it's part of it. It's an attitude of heart. And David says in that verse 8, I love the house where you live, O Lord. Did you come excited to worship God today? You know, I sometimes wonder if we treated our jobs the same way that we treat corporate worship, we might get fired. It's such an essential point to be together and worship together, but it doesn't stop here. It goes on each day. And the second part of that verse tells us the result is not only worship, but the glory goes to God. Do you see it? In verse 8, the place where your glory dwells. Guys, if you leave here today not focusing on God, then you haven't worshipped here this morning. The focus is on God, and He gets the attention. He gets the glory. So if you want to go for gold and don't settle for second best, then David gives us the answer in Psalm 26. He says, walk continually in God's truth, avoiding evil entanglement. I tell you, the people who get the best out of life are those who go for gold. Listen, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords gave everything for you and me. Why do we trash him with second best? Go for gold. I encourage you to make a regular habit of being here for worship together. I encourage you to come on time. Not sure why they have the clock going there. It doesn't seem to make any difference. Come on time, guys. You miss out. And I encourage you to bring your Bibles and especially to read your Bible every day. That's how you're going to walk with God. And that's how you're going to enjoy His presence. And I want to leave you with a bit of liturgy. It comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it says this: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for answered prayer. We thank you that your word, the Bible, is even more relevant than tomorrow's newspapers, because there'll be history on Tuesday. We thank you that you've given us your word and your Holy Spirit. We now pray that our focus will be on you and that we will truly enjoy walking with you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.